Well, it's great to see all of you here on our campus. Let me welcome everybody joining us online. We are kicking off a new series today. Excited about that. But before we jump into that, we got to talk about something I'm going to talk about every Sunday now for the next several Sundays. Some of you know this. So some of you might be your first time with us today, so you might be hearing this for the first time. But in a little over a month, on Sunday, September 8th, we're going to go to 3 worship services on Sunday mornings. That's something worth celebrating. So we still got a little time, but the new worship service times will be 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 12:30 p.m. Now, I've already talked to the Lord about this, and he assured me that if you love him, you'll be here at 8:30. So that's kind of how that works. And I free up the seats for all the new people at the other 2 services. And no, I'm kidding about that. But what I am serious about is when you add a 3rd service, obviously there's lots of new serving opportunities, whether it's in the kids ministry, whether it's as a greeter, whether it's in the parking lot. And so we're going to be really focusing this month of August on adding strength to all of those teams. And so if you call New Hope home, I want to challenge you to begin to pray about where you could serve. Or there's a QR code. It's already been mentioned a few times. You can scan the same one. And I want you to get on a team, because here's the thing. I'm not going to, you know, apologize about this. I'm just going to be straight up with you. Those of you who call New Hope home, over these next several months, you can give up one service one Sunday a month. Whether it's 8:30, 10:30, 12:30, just one of those once a month. Jump in. We're not going to give you a class of 3-year-olds till Jesus returns, right? That's not what we're talking about, okay? In fact, some of you, we're not going to let anywhere near the kids, all right? So that's just not going to happen, all right? Because you won't pass a background check. So there's a lot of different things that you have to do in order to serve kids. But some of y'all could get in the parking lot right now and help us. Some of you could start serving coffee in the lobby. Some of you could be greeters. So again, we've got a few weeks, but we can't go to 3 services on September 8th unless we add strength to these teams. So I want to challenge you to be a part of that. Now, we're kicking off a brand new series today. It's called Walk This Way. We're in the book of James, because over and over in the book of James, we look at how we walk out, live out our faith. So this is going to be 5 weeks. There's 5 chapters in the book of James. We'll come in here each Sunday. I'm going to teach all 5 of the messages, and we're just going to unpack some passages from each chapter. So obviously today will be James chapter 1. But let me just tell you up top at the beginning of this series, James is super challenging. It's not real hard to understand. Some books in the Bible are hard to understand. James is not hard to understand. It's incredibly hard to do. So if by the end of this series you haven't been offended, you didn't do it right, okay? And I'm just the messenger. So we're going to get up here every week. We're going to let God's word challenge us. So let me tell you how we're going to start today. The title of our message, quite simply for today, is 5 Faith Accelerators. I'm going to take you through James chapter 1. I'm going to point out some passages that if we put these principles into practice, they'll accelerate our faith. This is good news for some of you. You're a new Christian. Like, how do I start walking with the Lord? Well, if you'll put these 5 things into practice we talk about today, it's going to accelerate your faith. Because here's the really fun thing about spiritual growth. We can all grow at a different pace when it comes to spiritual growth. Now, it doesn't work that way with physical growth. If you got a 5-year-old who's ready to be 15, don't work that way, okay? They got a decade till they get to 15, okay? Some of y'all got 14-year-olds, they think they're 30. I get it, right? That's kind of how the world works. But God said, no, you got to develop 1 year at a time physically, not so with your spiritual growth. There are some Christians, they've been a Christian less than a year, but they're growing at a more rapid rate than some of y'all have been a Christian for 2 decades. So this series is gonna kind of kick you back into gear, and you're gonna be challenged by it. But listen, if you'll put these principles into practice today, I promise you it will help accelerate and grow your faith. So let's go ahead and jump in. Again, I'm gonna go through 5 different passages. They're all from James chapter 1. I'll give you the principle. Hopefully you got your notes on the way in and you can jot those down. So we're gonna start our first passage. It's in verse 2 through verse 4, and obviously we're in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brother and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. That's a really good phrase. Why? So that you may be mature, so that you may be complete, not lacking anything. So here's our first faith accelerator for today. I want you to celebrate. I want you to celebrate when you get selected, and I made this up, for God's personal perseverance development plan. Sign me up for that class, all right? Well, not according to this passage. Because let me tell you what God's personal perseverance development plan always brings into your life trial, hardship. Now see, this is not how to grow a church. This is how attendance goes down during this series, okay? But I'm telling you right now, there's no shortcuts. If you want to be, because the way that passage ended is by saying be made complete. If you want to become the best version of you, there's only one path, and it's through trials. Because God wants to build some perseverance in you. We should consider it pure joy. We should be honored if we're selected for God to take us through a trial to build some perseverance in us. And for some of you today, you're walking through a trial. Perhaps maybe you see some purpose in it now. I mean, it's been said before, but it's worth repeating. Before God will ever do anything through you, he's always gonna do something in you first. He's gonna bring you through a trial. And perseverance has to finish its work. Sometimes we go through a trial, we're like, okay, I get it. God's building some things in me. God's doing some things in me. We just kind of want it to wrap up. we're kind of ready to move on. But it says, no, you got to let perseverance do its work. It's going to take a minute. And sometimes we go through trials and we think, well, I'm going through a trial and God's building some perseverance and that's going to be awesome. But see, that's not exactly how the passage reads. It says that in order for the perseverance to actually happen, we have to consider it pure joy. That we don't get to face trials and choose self-pity. That our attitude during the trial matters when it comes to perseverance. So many times I sit down with a fellow brother or sister in Christ and they'll just lay out something that's going on in their life. And immediately what I realize is God's taking you through that course. He's building some perseverance. But maybe someone never told you that trials and hardships were going to be the way. See, the perseverance is the only thing that's going to stick with you on the other side of the trial. It's the perseverance that will keep you going when it's difficult to walk with the Lord. Let me give you a quote, super challenging, but it's one of my favorites, from a theologian that passed away a few years ago, Warren Wiersbe. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. Amen. See, God's testing some of you today, but he's building a faith that can be trusted. He's building a story and a testimony through your life that's actually going to matter when it comes to others. But when God signs you up for that personal perseverance development course, know what he's ultimately trying to do. And if you'll cooperate with that, it will accelerate your faith. Let me give you our second passage. I'm gonna skip down to verses 13 through 15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted, look at this phrase, when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. We're gonna come back to that. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, it always gives birth to death. This is an incredibly insightful passage. Let me give you the principle that accelerates our faith and we'll talk about it. See, I believe we have to develop the discernment to recognize my own evil desires. Do you have the discernment to recognize your own evil desires? Do I have the discernment to recognize my own evil desires? Like evil desires, like what are we talking about? That sounds kind of like strong language. Well, we're talking about any desire that doesn't match up or is not in accordance with God's will. Could be lust, could be greed, could be jealousy, could be anger, it could be a number of different things. And what this passage is showing us is that anytime sin happens in our life, the root cause of that was an evil desire that started to well up inside of us. Now sometimes, in fact, let me just say, oftentimes the enemy has something to do with that. So what the enemy loves to do is he loves to, I think about it this way, if he sits back and he's throwing darts into your mind. These are not good darts, okay? These are darts that would equate with evil desires. These are thoughts that you don't wanna have. You ever like literally been thinking about a really positive thing, lyrics from a worship song, a Bible verse, and the worst thought in your life just pops into your mind? I'm glad you agreed because you're in church. Don't you lie in church, okay? Like, where'd that come from? Well, it's the enemy, and he's just throwing those darts. He's trying to get one to land. So sometimes he contributes to these evil desires. Sometimes they kind of well up from our own mind and from our own heart. And, And I've been in church my entire life, and one of the things I've noticed about church, and I'm not trying to, you know, sound judgmental, I'm just making an observation, is that we know that God's word speaks to this, and we know that we're supposed to live differently. So sometimes, here's how that gets translated at church. You need to stop sinning. Now, depending on the church, there might be an exclamation point at the end of that phrase, okay? You need to stop sinning. Sometimes it'll be stop sinning, dot, 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 because some of y'all are doing some sins we can't even imagine, okay? So cut it out. So what we do, guys like me that wear microphones and teach from God's word, we tell everybody, stop sinning, we just never tell you how. We just never give you any strategies from God's word for how you might actually be able to do that, because I think most Christ followers aren't waking up every morning and going, how much can I sin today? I think most of us are like Paul. Paul says, hey man, this good I want to do, I don't do. And the bad I don't want to do, I keep doing it. Y'all, that encourages me that Paul said that, okay? He wrote more books in the New Testament than anybody else. And so what's happening there? Well, from this verse that we just read, I want to kind of walk you through a progression, because here's what I believe this passage is telling us. Not just to simplify, stop sinning, but see the progression of what sin looks like in our life. You see, a phrase was used, evil desire. But then it was interesting because it says that we are dragged into sin from these evil desires. You ever felt that? You ever felt that tug? Like you're trying to walk with the Lord and like that thought pops in your mind. Maybe it's something you used to do a lot of in the past and it's like, hey, let's try that again. Or maybe it's something you know you're supposed to avoid. Or maybe it's the thing that you promised God at last week's worship service you'd never do again, and it's Tuesday and you're ready to do it again already, okay? So what's happening there is that evil desire is trying to drag you back into sin. Drag your heart, drag your mind, drag your soul. And if you cooperate with that, if you allow that to drag you into sin, eventually it's going to give birth to that sin. You're going to do it. You're going to commit the sin. And see, the problem with that is it always then turns into full-grown sin. It's never just a little bit. It's never just, I'm just going to sin a little bit and it'll be fine. Oh no, it will always cost you more than you thought. It will always be worse than you could have ever imagine. But if we look at what this verse is saying, if we can begin to develop the discernment to recognize when that evil desire starts and we stop it there, we never walk down that path of continuing in the same sin. Right. Now, here's why that's hard. And for some of you, what I'm about to say, it's going to change the future trajectory of your life. For some of you, what I'm about to say, it might actually be like the fog is clearing and some things start to make sense. So hear my heart when I say this. The reason why it's so difficult for us to recognize our own evil desires in our life is because oftentimes they sync up with other things. They sync up with our personality type. They sync up with things from our past. They sync up with some weaknesses, and what's happening is we don't even realize the root cause of what's going on because it's so intertwined itself into who we are as people, we can't see it. We can't see it. And listen, if that's where you are, like that's okay. But if you get to a place where you recognize, I actually have a difficult time discerning the root cause of why I sin and what these evil desires are, the only path I know to encourage you to walk down is to sit down with a good Christian counselor who can help you figure this out. Because self-diagnosis is not helpful in these situations. It takes an expert. And listen, I can't stress enough, a good, licensed, Christian, biblical counselor. Do you know how many times I've had to do this in my life over the last 20 years? Sit down with a counselor and talk about challenges I'm facing just as a Christ follower. And as I'm asked questions, begin to recognize, hold up, I wasn't seeing that the right way. Sit down with counselors as a married couple, my wife and I, and all of a sudden realize, wait a second, I was totally processing that incorrectly. Do you know how, here's the word, maddening and frustrating it is to realize that you can't figure things out on your own, and you have to pay somebody money to tell you this. Because I like blaming other people. I like blaming circumstances. I like blaming family heritage. I just inherited that anger problem, right? That's a lot easier than actually having to like realize, well, wait, what? Someone stopped me in the lobby a few weeks ago. They asked a question and broke my heart. They said, is it okay to go see a counselor if you're a Christian? And it was like the Lord told me in that moment, you better speak up. Church, I'm only up here on this stage right now because I've benefited from Christian counselors in my life who've helped me figure these things out. I couldn't diagnose it on my own, and I'm a pastor, and I try to walk with Jesus the best I can. So if that's where you're at, listen, I want to encourage you, sit down with a good licensed Christian counselor. So here's what we've done. So Pastor Mike, Pastor Alexis, they lead the Life Group ministry here in our church. They have worked hard to vet good licensed Christian counselors here in our community. Because if you go on Google, Google will lead you astray. I'm just telling you right now, okay? Algorithms left and right. Who knows where you'll end up, okay? So they've done the hard work. And if you want to pursue this step, we got a QR code we're going to put up here on the screen. If you'll scan that QR code, it's just going to take you to the list. It's just a list. These are counselors that we feel comfortable recommending. Now, you got to then do the work. You got to schedule the appointment, and you got to pay the money. And so I go to counseling if the church would pay for it. Don't you even get me started, okay? Because I could sit down with you and your expenses over the last 30 days and find that money at Starbucks. All right, I promise you I could, okay? Listen, hear my heart. Invest in yourself. Invest in yourself. Let it cost you something. Let there be value, tangible value, to the investment that you make to the benefit of your soul and your walk with the Lord. This is one of the most valuable things you can do. So if you've ever had the thought that going to see a counselor means something's wrong, that doesn't mean anything wrong. It means you have courage to actually sit down and develop this faith accelerator, because I promise you, if you begin to recognize and discern sin at that level, man, it's gonna keep you from so many different things in your life. Now let's keep going. The next one's a lot more fun, okay? We're gonna lighten the mood a little bit, all right? A lot more fun, okay? So let's keep going. Verse 16. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. So here's the next faith accelerator. This is a really fun one, okay? Always verbally acknowledge God as the source of every good thing. That's what this is saying. Every good thing comes from above. So here's my challenge. Always verbally acknowledge God as the source of every good thing. Verbally, out loud, speak it. Don't just think it, speak it. Put this into practice, especially if you're parents and you've got kids. Man, any good thing that happens in your life, you tell your kids, we just need to pause for a second. We just need to thank God, because the book of James says every good thing comes from above. This is a good thing. We're gonna stop and we're gonna praise God. Hey, here's a fun one. When you get home this afternoon, the first time you walk up to the faucet in your home and you turn that knob and water comes out, you stop and you thank God. You thank Him. That doesn't happen on most of the planet. It says, hey, when you get up to leave today, if you're actually physically able to stand and walk out of this room, you thank God. Thank you, Lord. Listen, church, there's thousands of people in a hospital bed right now that would trade spaces with you. Every good thing. We don't just go through our life just assuming these things. We stop and we recognize, wait a second, this came from God. I think sometimes, church, again, maybe you're new, this doesn't apply to you. Okay, give me a couple weeks and I'll lump you in with everybody else too, but let me just talk to the home team here for a second. Sometimes, us here, New Hope family, I think sometimes we might even begin to take for granted what God's doing here at our church. God's doing some really good things at this church, and we need to thank Him from it, because every good thing comes from above. I mean, let's be real. There's thousands of churches today all across our country, and people showed up because they felt like they had to. They stood there like this during the singing. They fell asleep during the preaching. They checked the religious scorecard and went home. And that's not happening here. Thank you, God, because that's a reflection of Him. We're not good enough for that. Some of y'all, that's what you'd prefer to do. You'd rather be asleep right now. God knows your heart, okay? He knows your heart, okay? So we thank him. We look around this room. You realize that at most churches, when you look around the room, everybody's the same color you are. There's a reason why the saying that Sunday morning at 11 o'clock is the most segregated hour in America. There's a reason why that exists. Not here. Look around this room, and we thank God for that. We praise him for that. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. Thank you, God. So I don't know what's going on in your life, but there's something good you can find to thank God for. I know there's a lot of challenging things happening. I know we're all walking through our things, but sometimes we got to just pull back and say, thank you, God. We verbally acknowledge every good thing comes from above. Let's keep going. We'll pick it up in verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. I don't like what he tells us to take note of. I'm confessing right now. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Here's the faith accelerator. It's the one that I struggle with the most, okay? Commit to active listening for understanding. There's a lot of times I hear you, I ain't listening. Don't you act like I'm the only one that does that, a bunch of judgmental people, all right? Active listening. You know what active listening is? Active listening is where you're not listening so you can formulate how you want to respond, which is what I do, okay? Very naturally, I might add. Okay, that is what I do. In fact, I have a background in debate. I was on the debate team in high school. I was on the debate team in college. Do you know what you have to do when you're on the debate team? You have to listen to somebody else make all of their points, and you've got to be taking notes, and then immediately you've got to get up and you have to refute everything they just said and then tell why your way's better, okay? That's how I was taught to listen. You listen so that you can immediately refute. And y'all, I got to tell you something. I'm really good at it. I'm a really good debater. I'm really good at winning an argument, and it landed my butt in marriage counseling. Because I got married, and I wasn't listening for understanding. I was listening for rebuttal. Not a helpful skill. In fact, first 2 years of marriage, we're sitting down with this marriage counselor. I didn't like him at all. It just got on my nerves, okay? And that's actually what good Christian marriage counselors do, is they get on your nerves. Because they point out stuff that you've been putting aside and not dealing with for years, okay? So they're gonna frustrate you a little bit along the way. And that's what this guy was doing. And we finally, like Morgan explained why we were there. And I didn't get to explain my reasonings for being there, but she explained why we were there. And he looks at me and he says, congratulations, Adam. You've proven you can win an argument in your marriage, and it's landed you in marriage counseling. And I wasn't listening to understand. It's one of my biggest weaknesses. It's something that I just will go to immediately if I'm not consciously saying, listen to what this person is saying. Listen to what this person is saying so that I can understand what they're saying. I got a phone call a few weeks ago. Buddy of mine, we've been friends since high school. We go way back. And we talked on the phone for about an hour about the current political state of our nation and the candidates that we have to choose from to help us move things forward, okay? And can I tell you, we don't agree on anything. I've tried over the years. There's not one thing we agree on. And we talked for over an hour. And we got off the phone, and Morgan said, well, how did that conversation go? And I gave her like a summary of what he said. And she immediately goes, what did you say? And I said, well, you know what? I said, early on in the conversation, I just kind of felt like the Holy Spirit reminded me, you need to listen to understand. And the entire time he was talking, I had to fight all of the rebuttals I wanted to say to him for why, what he was saying. And listen, I'm being as honest with you as I can be. Nothing he said made a lick of sense to me. I can't even imagine how somebody could see the world that way, how they could formulate perspectives and view that way. But the entire time I was just praying, Lord, help me understand. Because here's the thing. Some of you may think like him, and I want to love you. See, my basis for loving you as your pastor is not contingent upon whether or not I understand your political views. It's based on the fact that you're here, you have value, and I love you. And I love you. And see, here's the thing, church. We've got to get to a place where we recognize people who see things differently than us, they're not evil. They just see things differently. And if we'll take the time to listen and try to understand, that doesn't, none of my views changed. I literally changed nothing from that conversation. But I understand now a whole lot better than I did before. It was an incredibly valuable experience in my life. And for some of you right now, God's got you surrounded with some people that you don't see anything the same way. And let me challenge you. Listen. Speak less, listen more. Try to understand. And trust that in doing that, you might be the greatest witness they've ever encountered as a Christ follower. See, it matters that we listen. Maybe you're married. Let me talk to the husbands here for a second, okay? Listen, I am one of you, so like I can challenge you, so I'm gonna challenge you here for a second. Most of the times, we're not listening to our wives. Now, I told you about my experience in the marriage counseling. I don't want you to think we figured that out, that one day in marriage counseling, I've been a perfect listener since. That's not how it works, okay? Not how it works. Let me tell you what a lot of you should do, and we do this. It's not like on a set schedule where we do it every 6 months, none of that. It's like we do this from time to time in our marriage when we need to, okay? And I'm challenging you husbands to do this. Take your wife to dinner, like a nice restaurant, okay? Like somewhere you had to make a reservation. I'm gonna take her to dinner, somewhere that you actually have to tuck your shirt in to go, okay? That kind of restaurant, okay? I want you to take her to that kind of restaurant. And I want you to put a little effort into how you look before you go. Like, look in the mirror. Make sure there's still two eyebrows, not one, okay? just some basic things. Just, you know, do something, right? I mean, put forth some effort. And you go to dinner, and you sit down with your wife, and after you order, you look at your wife, and you ask her this question. I've done this a number of times in our marriage over the years. And I'm not saying that this is fun, but it's incredibly valuable. You sit down, you look at your wife, and you say this. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being the worst and 10 being the best, how would you rank me as your husband? It's probably not gonna be the number you want. But you're staying quiet. The follow-up question is where you'll really be tested, men. The follow-up question is you say this. From your perspective, that's a really key phrase, okay? From your perspective, what would it take for me to get to a 10? And you don't say a word. You listen to what she says. And as she begins to unpack some things, here's what you'll begin to recognize. Wow, I had no idea. Can I tell you, we did this years ago. Jacob had just been born, kids were little, and it was just a tough season. You got little kids, and we did this at dinner one night, and I asked that question. The number was not what I'd hoped it would be. And then I said, what would I need to do to get to a 10? And I got a list. I wrote it down. I actually hung it up on the fridge so I'd see it every morning. Do you know why I did that? There were some things on the list I would have never imagined. One of the things on the list was, Morgan said, it would be helpful if you could sweep the patio once a day. I went and bought a broom. All right. I moved up a half a point just from a broom, all right? So what I'm saying is, like, I would have never known that. Like, sometimes it's like some deep kind of spiritual thing. Sometimes it's like, hey, I just need a little help with just this one specific thing. But if you don't ever give your wife the opportunity to verbalize those things, she won't. Or worse, she will. With someone else. See, this stuff matters when it comes to your spouse knowing that you love them. How do you show them? You listen. And if you'll commit to listening for understanding, not just in your marriage, but in every key relationship in your life, it's gonna accelerate your faith. Let me give our last passage for today. It's a little longer, so hang with me. Verses 22 through 25, incredibly challenging. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, look how it ends, they will be blessed in what they do. Really important faith accelerator. Jot this down if you're taking notes. You see, God's blessing is connected to your actions, not your intentions. It says the blessing is connected to what you do. The blessing is connected to your actions. It's so easy to come to church and agree with everything that's being said from God's word and not put one bit of it into practice. And yet, what we see from the book of James is it doesn't please the heart of God. That what pleases the heart of God is our obedience to actually do it. And that's where the blessing follows. And so let's just make sure we right-size this. If you struggle with there's a gap between my intentions, what my heart wants to do, and my actions, what I actually do. We've all been there, and all of us will be there again. And God wants your heart. Those desires matter. I don't want to be dismissive towards that. Like, your desires matter. God is after your heart. And if you've got a heart and you don't follow through with your actions, God will still love you the same. God's love for you is not contingent upon how you act or behave. God's love for you is not dependent on whether or not you keep your promises. You'll break them every single time, and he'll keep loving you every single time. That's what it means for God to be a God who loves us with an unconditional love. That's what it means for God to be a gracious, loving Father. There's nothing that you can do that will change God's love for you. But listen to me. There's a lot that you can do that will keep you from God's blessing. God will keep loving you, but he may not bless you. And this verse is very clear that blessings in our life are tied to the things that we do, not to the things that we intended to do. And for some of you right now, I love you enough to tell you, you're wondering why God's not blessing you in a particular area of your life. And the answer is pretty clear from his word. You're not honoring him in that area of your life through your actions. It'd be like if I told Morgan, hey, I love you with all my heart, but I got these other women on the side. First of all, y'all would find my dead body in a ditch, okay? That's how that conversation would end. And you're like, well, that's the dumbest thing we've ever heard. Who would ever say that? You can't say you love someone with all your heart and not follow through with your actions. And yet, is that not what we do to God so many times? We tell him we love him, but the evidence of our life shows otherwise. Hey, earlier in this message, we looked at a verse that said that our evil desires can drag us into sin. I really like that imagery because I think it's something that we can flip and use as a positive. See, when you find yourself in a place where you realize there's a gap between my heart's desire and my actions, there's really only one thing I can encourage you to do, and that's drag yourself back to the cross. The word for that in scripture is a word called repentance. All repentance means is you go in a new direction. Maybe you're here right now and you recognize there's an area of my life where my actions don't match up with my desires. No one's here to condemn you today. But I want to point you to freedom that can only be found in Jesus Christ. And see, you can drag yourself away from that lifestyle. You can drag yourself away from those thought patterns, and you can drag yourself right back to the foot of the cross. And you know who's waiting there for you? Jesus. Because he never moved. He never stopped loving you. He's already forgiven you of that sin. He wants to actually see you walk in freedom from that sin. And he promises you his presence, which means you're not gonna walk alone. See, if you are ever stuck in a place and you don't know what to do, always go to Jesus. For some of you, it's returning to Jesus. Maybe for some of you, you don't even know how you ended up here today. Somebody invited you. You don't even know how you ended up watching this online. It's been a minute since you've even thought about Jesus. And here's what Jesus is saying today. Return to me. You go ahead and drag yourself back to the cross. I never left, and I want to walk with you moving forward. Would you bow your head with me this morning? And Jesus, as we come to you right now, we just say thank you that you've paid that price. Lord, we say thank you that when you give us commands in your word, like blessing following our actions, that you don't leave us to do that on our own. Jesus, for some of us, it's been a minute since we've talked to you, since we've worshiped you, since we've acknowledged you. And Lord, for those in this room right now that's where they're at, could you once again just remind them of your love, your unconditional acceptance? But show them a new way. Show them a new path. So Lord, as we acknowledge you with the words of this song, would you pour out your presence in this place? And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.